Hello. Thanks for joining us for this Sunday morning's teaching at Dayspring Fellowship. Sunday mornings at 10 a.m.
Lord, we do thank you so much for this gift of life that you've given each of us, Lord, for this new life that we have in Christ Jesus, for the blessing that it is to be new creatures in him. Lord, I pray that we as your body would have our hearts and minds opened and expanded more and more to all of the potentials and all of the possibilities that come from being yours, being made, recreated in your image, Lord Jesus. Lord, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would remove every barrier that's been placed on our thinking or our expectations, everywhere where we've limited the power and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, where we've limited our expectations on who he is and what he wants for us, where we've limited our expectations of who we are as his ambassadors, as his those who bear his image on the earth and who minister in his name. And so, Lord, we pray that in this new year that you would take us deeper and deeper into this witness in the beauty and the power and the goodness and the grace and the love of your Son, the name which we bear, Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, last week we said, we kind of started a new adventure last week. It's an adventure because I have no idea where it's going to head. But I know if the Lord's in it, you know, it's going to go somewhere really good. And, you know, we said that you know, you can kind of classify, the two ways of classifying Jesus' identity as the gift of God's grace, the tangible expression of his grace towards us is, you know, one is as Jesus as Savior and all that is encompassed by the fact that he is our Savior and of course, our Lord. But the other, and actually the church, you know, in general, over history and in general, does a pretty good job of explaining that, what it means for Jesus to be Savior. But the other thing that I think, another aspect, which to me is a key aspect of who Jesus is as the gift of the tangible gift of God's grace, is that he is a prototype for humanity as God intends it to be. In other words, when you know, obviously, fallen humanity is not what God intends it to be, but renewed humanity in Christ is who God intends us to be. And Jesus is the pattern of that new humanity. He is the prototype. That's why we're told to clothe ourselves with him, to follow him, to be like him, to imitate him, because he is humanity as God intends it to be. And therefore, he's humanity as he intends us to be. And so what we want to do is we want to look at the various aspects of Jesus' life together, you know, over the next, I don't know how long it'll take. We may be doing this for the next year. Just kind of looking to Jesus as the prototype, trying to discern, to see the revelation of Jesus Christ, and to understand that he is what God intends us to be. Now, obviously, there's a corporate aspect of that, but there's an individual aspect of it as well. And we want to explore some of that. Or actually, both of those. Now, where we're going to start today is in the first chapter of John. All right. Now, the first chapter of John is all about identity. It begins by setting forth for us the identity of Jesus, the Messiah. It says, he is the Word who was with God before the beginning. It says that through him all things were made. In him is life. And that life is the light of all mankind. It says that light shines. That light shines in the darkness and overcomes the darkness. It says, even though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Even though he came to his own people, it says, they did not receive him. But it also declares that to those who do receive him, to those who put their trust in him, in who he is, he gives the right to become children of God. not children born naturally or of a husband's will, but supernaturally born, born of Christ and of the Spirit. So it says that the Creator became a creature and actually made his dwelling among us, actually lived among us. He is the one and only Son of the Father in heaven. And through him, the Father reveals the fullness of his grace and truth in Christ Jesus. Now, that grace, it says, superseded a previous grace. Grace replacing grace. So what that means is that Jesus brought a new way of relating to God. He replaced the way of relating to God by doing law, by following rules, with a new and a greater way of relating to God. And that new and the greater way of relating to God is by grace and truth. And he came to make the unseeable God known, the unknowable God known, because he himself is God. And therefore, being just like God, he is in the closest possible relationship to God. Now, the religious leaders of Jesus' time asked John the Baptist if he was the Messiah. Asked John if he was the Messiah. And John said, no, I only testify of the Messiah who comes after me. And of that Messiah, John testified that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he went on to identify this person, Jesus of Nazareth, as that Messiah. And then he did a remarkable thing. He pointed his own disciples toward Jesus and said, go, follow him. That takes a remarkable amount of humility, doesn't it? To say, no, here's somebody that's greater. Here's a ministry that's greater. You're better off following him than staying with me. And so they followed Jesus home. And they found out for themselves. You know, they spent one day with him. And they found out for themselves that the testimony of John was true. They believed that he really was who John said, identified him to be. And now that's where we pick up. Okay, that's a brief synopsis of John chapter 1. That's where we'll pick up with verse 40, which is on your sheet. Okay? Apologize for my cold. John chapter 1, verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. And so with those words, Jesus brought a new identity into Simon's life, right? He spoke a new identity by giving him a new name. And in that lays a principle. When we recognize who Jesus is, then he defines who we are. When we recognize who Jesus is, then he gives definition. He defines who we are. Doesn't matter what's all happened before. We take on a new identity that's established and set forth by him and by him alone. And that's a key to living life according to the prototype who is Jesus. Recognizing who he is and allowing him to define us. You see, that's a key to following him. That's a key to living with him as the prototype. First recognizing who he is and then allowing him to define who we are. Okay? Now we'll see that more as we go along. All right, now verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. All right, So what was the testimony of Jesus greeted with? Skepticism, right? It was greeted with skepticism. Now, the question is, how is skepticism overcome? Well, in this case, which is in every case, skepticism about who Jesus is overcome by bringing the skeptic to Jesus. So they brought Nathanael to Jesus. And so, you know, skepticism about Jesus' identity is never going to be overcome by doctrine or by fine-sounding arguments. It can only be overcome by introducing people to him so that they can see for themselves who he really is. So Philip said, come and see. Nathanael, you're a skeptic. Here's how you overcome that. Come and meet him yourself. Come and see for yourself who this person is. Now, verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. So how did Jesus know that? How did he know? First of all, how did he know that Nathanael was sitting under the tree? But second of all, how did he know Nathanael's heart to identify him as an Israelite in whom there is no deceit? As someone, a really genuine person. You know, it's one of the hardest things to do is to recognize genuine people right off the bat, because everybody, tries to project an image of who they want to be. And, you know, so there's, and so how did Jesus, I heard you say it, Fred, how did Jesus know? It was a word of knowledge. Jesus didn't know Nathanael's heart. He didn't know where he was. He didn't see him in a vision because Jesus was omniscient, okay? We talked about this last week. Part of his incarnation was he set aside that prerogative of being God, being omniscient, knowing everything at all times, okay? The only way that Jesus could have known who Nathanael was and had seen him is through a word of knowledge, which is one of those tangible expressions of the grace of God, a charisma of God's grace, which comes by the Holy Spirit. So how did Jesus know this about Nathanael? Well, he actually knew it in the same way that we would be able to know something about somebody else before we met him. The Holy Spirit reveals it to us. The Holy Spirit revealed it to him, who this Nathanael was. It wasn't, you know, a word of knowledge is basically a gift of the Holy Spirit, which allows you to know something that you wouldn't have known by natural means. It's a supernatural knowledge that comes by the Spirit. And obviously the Spirit revealed to Jesus supernaturally the heart of Nathanael. Okay? So he knew this about Nathanael the same way that we would know something about somebody who we've never met. And that's by the Holy Spirit. Now look at what happened. Verse 49. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So, you know, what did the supernatural revelation, this word of knowledge, this supernatural knowledge, what did it do? It broke down Nathanael's skepticism regarding Jesus' identity. It immediately caused him from being a skeptic to saying, wow, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's a pretty big leap, isn't it? Why? Just because something supernatural happened, which broke down his skepticism and allowed him to see Jesus for who he really was. Boy, we all need some skepticism broken down, don't we? You know, that's one of the saddest things about our world today for me is, you know, we've become a world of skeptics and critics. And there's neither of those is in Christ. You know, he's not a skeptic, and nor is he a critic. He's genuine love and grace. And if there's one thing I want us to get out of this, is somehow to allow the Spirit to empower us to be genuine love and grace in Christ Jesus, to be free from all skepticism and all criticism. Now, verse 50. Jesus said, you believe? Because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, you will see greater things than that. Then he added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, Nathanael, as any good Israelite, would have immediately recognized what Jesus was referring to when he said, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Nathanael would have realized that Jesus was referring to Jacob's dream back in Genesis 28, okay? That's an obvious reference that any Israelite would have known when Jesus made it. So let's read the next scripture on your page, Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. The exact thing that Jesus said, right? Angels of God ascending and descending from the earth to heaven. So in his dream, Jacob saw a vision of the Lord, who first of all confirmed Jacob's identity, and he confirmed Jacob's destiny. That's what the Lord says to him in this dream. He goes on, he says, "I am the Lord, the God of your fathers." And then he says, "This is who you are, and this is your destiny." Okay? He saw Jesus. He saw the Lord in this dream. The Lord confirmed identity and spoke destiny. Now, Jacob realized that the place that this happened was the point of connection between heaven and earth. All right? He realized that it was the point of connection between heaven and earth. Now, given that, why did Jesus tell Nathanael that the greater things that he would see would include heaven opening up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man? What connection is Jesus making there when he was speaking to Nathanael? He was declaring himself to be Jacob's ladder, that point of connection between heaven and earth. He said, okay, Jacob saw the angels of God ascending and descending up this stairwell in Genesis 28. Jesus said, you will see the angels ascending and descending, not on the stairwell, but on what? The Son of Man. He is the connection. He is the point of connection between the heaven and the earth. Now, for the rest of Jesus' ministry, he showed us what's possible when heaven touches earth. What's possible when heaven touches earth? The good news is preached to the poor. Thousands are fed supernaturally. The sick are healed. The deaf can hear. The blind can see. The demon-possessed are delivered. The oppressed are set free from every bondage. Even death itself is overcome when heaven touches earth. All of this is possible because a person, Jesus, with authority in both realms, authority on the earth and authority in heaven, chose to access heaven for the sake of the earth. Because Jesus, as a point of connection between heaven and earth, chose to apprehend the blessings of heaven and to minister them on the earth. Now, before we say, oh, well, that was Jesus, it doesn't have anything to do with us, that's a time that's come and gone, let's look back at the rest of Jacob's vision and see what his interpretation was of this vision that he had, okay? All right, so what did Jacob see in his dream? He saw the point of connection between heaven and earth, the place where heaven touches earth. Now, when Jesus spoke to Nathanael, he said, "I am that place." I am, he said, that point of connection. But there's something that Jacob realized as he interpreted the dream that he had. Now look at verse 16, the next verse, Genesis 28, 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place. I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than what? The house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Jacob realized that the gate of heaven, the place where heaven touches earth, is none other than the house of God. None other than the house of God. So where is the house of God today? We are. It's us. It's the people of Jesus on the earth. We're the house of God. We are now the point of connection between heaven and earth. Now that Jesus has ascended to heaven, you know, we're to be the ones who are to be that point of connection, that place. The people through whom heaven touches earth. We are the gate of heaven. You know, so what does that mean for us? It means a huge part of what we're to do and the way that we're to live is to daily, we are to apprehend the blessings of heaven and to minister them on the earth, to do exactly what Jesus did, to be the point of connection, to be those who apprehend the storehouse of heaven's blessing, not for our own sake, yeah, partly, but mostly for the fallen world around us, for the skeptics and the critics, the people who are so wrapped up in an identity other than what God the Father has for them. Because just one of those blessings apprehended and ministered, just like that word of knowledge from Nathaniel, breaks down skepticism. When somebody gets touched by heaven and the heavenly reality for who they are and who Jesus is. And so that's an identity that Jesus has formed in us by the Holy Spirit. And that's a key to who we are as the people of Jesus on the earth, as the people of the Spirit on the earth. We are a bridge between heaven and earth. And through us, the blessings of heaven should flow. And the thing is, there's an infinite supply of heavenly blessings to be apprehended and ministered. Look at the last scripture on your page, Ephesians 1:3. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." I'll read that again. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with" how many spiritual blessings? "Every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus." We are blessed in heaven with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That does not mean that we'll experience them when we die and go to heaven. It means they're there now for us, the people who are the point of connection between heaven and earth, to apprehend and to minister those every spiritual blessings on the earth. That's who we're called to be, as the people of Jesus, as the house of God. The gateway of heaven is who we are. So, the question then is, how do we apprehend those blessings? How do we connect with heaven to get them and minister to the earth? And the short answer to that is we do it the exact same way that Jesus did. And we're going to talk about what that means, okay? Not today. We'll start getting into that. Little tease. But, you know, the answer is we do it the exact same way that he did. Because as a fully human being, he relied on the Spirit to access the spiritual blessings of heaven so that he could minister them to the earth. We, as his people, as fully human beings in Christ Jesus, rely on the Spirit to access the spiritual blessings in heaven so that we can minister them on the earth. You know, I really believe the Lord wants us to, you know, just to open ourselves once again to the limitless potential of what life in him really is. I mean, there is no limit to what he can do through us. There is no limit to what's possible. I mean, every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus has been given already to us. You know, we are seated in heavenly places now with him. We have access. That means we have an authority by our place in him. And by the Spirit, we have access to that authority. So just like he had authority in both realms, heaven and earth, to minister and to bless people, we have that same authority. You know, if we don't believe that, then we're completely diminishing the identity that he has for us and that the scripture reveals is ours. Now, we want to push the limits to see what's possible. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Because of what he's done for us. And the mission that he's given us. So, what do you say we worship? Because one of the most practical ways that we can connect with heaven is by worshiping, by acknowledging who God is, by praising him, by touching him where he is. And that's what we do when we worship. So, Father, we thank you so much for the gift that is Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he is the tangible, the very real expression of your grace. Lord, thank you that by his grace, we become new creatures and we have a new identity. And in that new identity, there's a whole new realm of possibilities and potentials for our life on the earth. So we just come before you now humbly to acknowledge who you are, all of your goodness and grace, that you are worthy to be worshiped, praised. And our heart's desire, Lord, is to give you honor, to make you known on the earth for who you really are. Not a false perception, not the ideas of men, but we want to know you for who you really are. And we want you to be known in us and through us. And so, Lord, we give you permission to just work your life into us. Let your life work through us. To light up the world around us through your presence.